I'm Pastor Ron, and let me just throw in my own little plug for the Wednesday evening classes. We have a number of people signed up. A very slim percentage of you, though, are signed up, and there really are some great classes. Val kind of gave you a rundown again this morning, the Alpha class, the Jesus story, redemptive gifts, and then we have stuff going on for the kids. So it really is a great opportunity just to come out and put yourself, place yourself in a learning atmosphere and just allow the Lord to use that to mature you and cause you to grow. So I really encourage you to fill out that registration. And even if you're undecided, you can just show up Wednesday night. You don't have to pre-register. It's just very helpful if you do, okay? All right, now, I would like to continue this morning the series that we just started last Sunday, dealing with redemptive gifts. And again, some people call them motivational gifts. It's the same study. It's taken out of Romans chapter 12. Let's start with these guys. You remember these guys from last Sunday? We had the poodle. I say little. It's a standard poodle. Some you have miniature poodles, but you have a poodle, and you have the sled dog, and the question, you know, why am I the way I am? I was joking last Sunday, you know, about what it would be like if you would take a poodle and strap it up to a dog sled and how that probably wouldn't work real well. And if you would take a dog sled, husky animal, and just want him to sit on your lap all day long, that probably wouldn't work. You know, dogs are dogs, but there are different types of dogs. People are people. There are different types of people. People are wired differently. People think and process differently. And what this whole study is about is to try to identify the best we can, looking at the seven gifts that are listed in Romans, these seven redemptive gifts, looking at that list and asking God about ourselves and asking God around the people or about the people around us. I asked the question last Sunday, what if someone gave you a list of several general groups or categories, if you will, of personalities? Would that help you in starting your journey? And I trust it would. So again, we're coming from Romans chapter 12. I'll just read this briefly, these few verses again. If you start at Romans 12:3, it says this, for by grace given me, this is Paul speaking, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now, let's just throw them up here again so you can see them. These are the seven redemptive gifts from Romans 12. You have the prophet, you have a servant, a teacher, an encourager. Number five is a giver, followed by a leader. And then our new word from last week that doesn't exist in the English language, the word carer, okay? It's the mercy gift. But I'm going to push that word carer the whole way through. I don't know why, just because I can, I guess. But I still believe that our language is stupid and that a person that cares should be called a carer. I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. But okay, I'll get down off that soapbox again. Just to kind of this, first of all, last Sunday was an introduction to the whole study. So if you weren't here last Sunday and you want to journey through this with us, I really would encourage you to try to listen to that message if you can. You can get it on a CD. The easiest way to get it is just go on our website. If you have access to the web, explorelivinghope.com, go to podcasts, and you'll be able to find last Sunday's introduction to this series, which I try to just give a bit more of a foundation to lead into where we are today. But again, just to repeat a few things quickly. A lot of times, if you take any kind of spiritual gifts test, your focus is on what God uses you to do or what he has done through you. It's about activities. This is different. This study and this material is different in that we are actually looking less at what you do or are able to do and more of your internal wiring. The way God has created you, the way you think, the way you process. Okay? I hope that helps as we go through. I'll keep reminding you of that. And the basis of the study is those very things. That way you're wired, God redeems that for his purposes. God redeems that for his purposes. I mentioned last week, and I'll say this again quickly, what I believe some of the benefits, there are more, but some of the benefits of a study like this, first of all, simply understanding your own personal strengths and weaknesses. Number two, understanding and embracing God's design and purposes for you. Just understanding your own strengths and weaknesses, we can't stop there. Once you understand your wiring, then the next obvious question is, okay, God, what do you want to do with that? Why have you made me that way? And what are your purposes in this particular design? And how do you want to use me for your purposes? This can be extremely beneficial in your marriage. When you better understand yourself and you better understand your spouse, it can be huge in knowing how to relate to one another and how to understand one another. This can be very beneficial in parenting. If you get a little better understanding of your children's wiring, it can diffuse some otherwise really sticky situations. And then finally, just understanding and relating to people around you, whether this is at work, whether it's in your community, whether it's at your family reunion, whether it's at church, wherever it is. This is just this very beneficial. I'll throw up my warnings again really quickly. Please don't use this teaching to put yourself in a box, saying, okay, well, this is exactly what I am. I'm everything on this piece of paper. A piece of paper doesn't define you. You are a unique creation, every one of you are. So don't put yourself in a box by saying, well, I could never do that because I am a carer. I could never do that because I'm a servant. Or I would never do that because I'm a prophet. No, that's a box. We're not about boxes. This is just to be helpful data. Don't put others in a box when you hear this by kind of pigeonholing them into a certain thing. And then finally, do not use this study to excuse sin or immaturity. We're going to point out with every one of these gifts that there's a weak side. We're not saying that so you just accept it. Say, okay, well, my tendency is to this particular weakness, so that's okay. God made me that way, and I don't have to worry about it. No, that's a misapplication of the teaching, okay? Let's get started for today. The one we're going to focus on today is the first one on the list. My plan is, so you know, and I'm always hesitant to guarantee anything ahead of time because I'm never quite sure, but my plan is to take... Well, I know we're going to take the whole morning today to talk about this first one on the list. And then my plan is to do numbers 2 and 3 next week, 4 and 5 the following week, and 6 and 7 the last week, to take 3 more Sundays, to go through 2 a Sunday. And then, again, I'm not plugging my own class, but if this is something that really is interesting you, we're going to go through this in a lot greater depth in the Wednesday night classes that start this Wednesday night. Okay, now... let me throw the next point up here that's in your notes, and then I will tell you why I've chosen on this one specifically to spend a whole week on it. 3 types of prophets. I want to spend just a little bit of time on this word prophet, because it can create a lot of misunderstanding. We want to identify 3 different ways that this word is used in Scripture. The first one is very simply the spiritual gift of prophecy. If you go to 1 Corinthians 12, there's a list of gifts, spiritual gifts. Some call them sign gifts or manifestation gifts, ministry gifts. And it mentions there this gift of prophecy. And when we're talking about this spiritual gift of prophecy, it's a simple definition would simply be hearing and delivering God's words. Those with a gift of prophecy have the ability to hear from God in various ways and forms. Then he uses them to speak his words and his thoughts to others. That's that spiritual gift of prophecy. That's not what we're talking about in this study, okay? Related, but it's not specifically what we're talking about. The next one is, And I have the word office here in quotations. You might not all use that word, but I'd suggest the office of prophet. Now, if you remember from Ephesians 4, it mentions five things that God has given to the church, leadership roles: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Okay? So prophets show up in that list. Now, I agree that, I know Arthur Burke in his teaching, he suggests that that role, when you are an appointed prophet in a particular church, that primarily is a training role. You remember that? You remember that passage where it's he who's given some to be first apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers? You remember that from Ephesians? Does anybody remember what comes next? It says to prepare God's people for works of service. So those roles in the church are less doing roles than they are preparing and training roles. So the use of prophet in Ephesians 4, I believe, is that, you know, that person that might be actually identified as a prophet, so they would train other prophets, okay? That's not what we're talking about this morning. The one we're dealing with is this one, number three, this redemptive gift of prophet, which was in the passage I read from Romans 12. And I want to use this phrase. I'm going to try to use this phrase more this morning. This is original with me, but I would like to refer to it more as a prophetic personality. When you go through a redemptive gift study, the word prophet is used a lot. And when I say, you know, so-and-so, I think you're a prophet, in the context of this study, I don't mean necessarily prophet as we might think of in the Bible, but you have this wiring, this way of processing, you have this personality that fits this description. So I hope that's helpful. Now, I knew with seven gifts, most likely I would take one entire Sunday morning for one of them. Well, it was very easy for me to choose which one that we would devote a whole Sunday morning to. It was very easy. And the main reason being is I believe the more I read about this gift in particular, this is probably the most difficult gift to be blessed with. It is probably the most misunderstood gift. And this gift probably carries with it the greatest potential for pain, damage, misunderstanding. Okay, kind of a somber introduction, isn't it? But this is why I really want us to spend a little bit more time with this morning. All right, so this morning we're going to talk about this prophetic personality. And again, this is not my material. I'm gleaning material from a lot of different sources. Bill Gothard taught on this years ago. Arthur Burke has developed this. There are others who have taken and developed it, and I'm just trying to pull it together. Now, you might ask the question, which of these seven was Jesus? Was Jesus a prophet? Was he a servant? Was he a teacher? Was he a giver? Was he a leader? Was he a carer? Well, that's an easy answer, right? He was all of them. When you take the seven and you put them together, that unity creates a picture of Jesus. It creates a picture of God. Now, if that illustration doesn't convince us that we need each other, I'm not sure what does. Because no single person has in its fullness all seven of those. The heart of this teaching is that your personality, your soul, is going to primarily be wired with one of them. Now, you may have signs of all of them, and I think that's actually a sign of Christian maturity, that you're allowing God to use you in a lot of different expressions. But still, at your core, it's probably going to be one of them. So, we can ask the question, which did Jesus have? He had all of them. So everything we talk about, we should be able to see in the life of Jesus. But for me, it's helpful also to identify someone else in Scripture that seems to fit this wiring, if you will, to see how it was expressed. So this morning, as I go through some of these descriptions, we're going to refer to Peter. Peter, the disciple, Peter. Now, for those of you who are familiar with this teaching already, that'll connect with you, and for the rest, we'll go through. I'm going to go through a list of characteristics here fairly quickly, behavioral characteristics that are attributed to this prophetic personality. The first one is, they see things in black and white. It's black and white. There's not gray. They're very decisive. Something is right or it's wrong. Something is good or it's bad. Okay? Now, some of you, as I'm going through this, this might start clicking. You say, hey, you know, that's the way I am. And others might be, oh, no, that's not at all the way I am. Secondly, they have a simplistic worldview. They need to make sense of everything. They are a visionary. They are a visionary. They need to know where they're going. If you hire a prophet, and again, this prophetic personality, if you hire a person with a prophetic personality, you give them this one little task. Okay, every day I want you to come to work, I want you to take all the mail in that box, and I want you to put stamps and addresses on it, and I want you to send it out, and I want you to do that for the next 20 years, okay? A prophet will last probably about a day and a half in that role, because a prophet needs to know, why am I sending out the mail? Who is it going to? What purpose does it have in getting there? How does this relate to the overall mission of the company? How am I bettering the company by doing it? And above all, is there a way I could do it better? That's a prophetic wiring. They're a visionary. They need to know what's going on. They need to know where they're going. They're able to assess situations quickly and discern whether something is good or bad. They're able to assess quickly. Was Jesus able to do that? How many times did Jesus just nail people by just basically telling them what they were thinking? You know, he did that all the time. What about Peter? This was a new insight for me as I thought of a story in Acts where Peter encountered a man by the name of Ananias. And I don't have time to go into all of it, but I don't know if you remember that, where Peter looked at Ananias and basically said to him, "You're lying. You're lying through your teeth." Like, how did he know that? How did he know that? God revealed that to him. Peter was wired that way. And God, in redeeming that gift, made something very clear to Peter very quickly. And then he did the same thing for his wife, to his wife, to this man's wife. The prophet, this prophetic personality, takes initiative, likes new things, goes against the status quo. Doing something just because we've always done it that way, that doesn't work. That doesn't work for this prophetic personality. Does not maintain a running organization. They say if something is well-oiled and is operating smoothly the way you want it, don't let a prophet near it. Because a prophet is immediately going to want to upgrade it, to enhance it, to change it, to shape it, to do something like that. Okay? Do we have any prophets in the house? You know, you just can't tolerate status quo. You always have to update things. You always have to improve them. The prophet always has an opinion and is willing to express it. Did Peter always have an opinion? Peter always had an opinion. And was he willing to express it? He was always willing to express it. Peter was the spokesman for the disciples. He was always the one that was opening his mouth. He was willing to say what he was thinking. He always was thinking something. Prophets judge other people compulsively. Not only do they judge situations and things, they judge people. They judge people. It's a little scary when you're around them. They judge people. A prophet is bold, knows no fear. This personality is a bold personality, knows no fear. Which of the disciples was dumb enough to say to Jesus, "Okay, well, just tell me to come out on the water and walk to you"? Well, that was Peter. And it wasn't dumb. It was faith. He said, "Well, okay, if that's you, then tell me to walk on the water." You probably know the rest of the story. He succeeded for a while. This personality is not intimidated by the unknown. Arthur Burke gives a story of when he said he has this wiring, and he said when he was first married, when something would go wrong in the house, you know, plumbing, electrical, carpenter, whatever, his wife would say to him, "Can you fix this?" And he would say, "Of course I can fix it." When he had never touched a piece of plumbing in his life before, he would say, "Of course I can fix it." Because he just had that confidence, he had no fear that, well, whatever it is, I'll just figure it out. You know, I'll just figure it out. Extraordinarily generous. This personality is apparently extraordinarily generous. Sometimes impulsive and even unwise in their generosity. This this personality shifts gears quickly and has an extremely large range of emotion from one side to the other. Shifting gears quickly. Remember what Peter said when Jesus came to wash his feet? He said, "Nope, you're not washing my feet." And Jesus said, "Well, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part of me." And Peter said, "Okay, wash my whole body." You know, he went from "don't touch me" to "wash every part of me" in like 2 seconds. Okay? A prophet is fiercely competitive. Fiercely competitive. You remember that discussion the disciples had about which of them was the greatest? I assume Peter was right in the middle of that. It doesn't say that, I don't think, in Scripture, but I bet he was right in the middle of that, of deciding which of them was the greatest. A prophet, this prophetic personality, gives full disclosure. They expose their own weaknesses. They have this compulsion for honesty and integrity. Remember what one of the first things Peter said to Jesus was? The first thing I saw, at least when I was looking in, I think it was Luke, was when Jesus first met Peter, he said, "Let's go put in the nets." And Peter said, "Well, we haven't caught anything all night, but if you want me to, we will." So they did. They had a miraculous catch of fish. What was the next thing Peter said? He fell on his knees and he said, "Get away from me. I'm a sinful man." He realized the holiness that was in Jesus, and he said, "I'm a sinful man." He just immediately had to confess what Jesus knew, but he threw that out there. A prophet can be very hard on themselves. Not only are they judgmental of others, but they turn that inward also. They can be very hard on themselves. Another thing in the list here is out of sight, out of mind in terms of relationships. Like if you have relationships in one town and then you move to another town, you know, that's, you know, 15 minutes away. From what I understand, this personality is these old relationships, they're kind of out of sight, out of mind. It's like, okay, I'm not there anymore. I don't give much attention. I'm focused over here now, if that makes sense. And there is a passion for excellence, a passion for excellence in this personality. Now, there could be a longer list than that, but I guess I'm just asking you this morning, do a good majority of those connect with you? I'm not saying two or three of them, but I'm not even sure what I read there. Maybe I read like 15 characteristics. I would say if 10, 12, you're feeling like, you know, that really describes me, then this is probably the way that God has wired you. Now, let me do one more thing yet, and this was an attempt on my part to kind of boil down, if you will, some core elements in this particular gift, and I want to do this with all of them on Sunday mornings as we go through. Let me put this next slide up here. I call this core elements of a prophetic personality. Just imagine a little gauge like this, if you will. I don't know if you can see the numbers or not, but you kind of got the needle in the middle, and you see the one side is negative, the other side is positive. That's all you really need to get an understanding of where we're going with this. So what I want to do is I want to bring up a core element of this personality. A core element for this prophetic personality is this area of vision. Do you know what another word for prophet in the Old Testament was? Right. Prophets were called seers. Now, if I may, I will just add that to my argument that the word carer should be the right word, because someone who sees was called a seer. Okay? And that's what it means. No hidden meaning. A seer was one who would see. This person sees, they're called a seer. And it didn't mean seeing in the natural. It meant seeing in the spiritual. A prophet was called a seer, someone who could see, could sense, could identify things that God was saying, things that God was doing. Now, as I said, every one of these core elements in any of these giftings, it can have a negative lean to it if God doesn't redeem it. It can have a negative lean to it, and it can have a positive lean. So what's the negative lean to vision? It's criticism. If you're a person who quickly discerns things, you can become critical very easily because you see everything that's wrong. I mean, I don't really identify this, but I understand a prophetic personality walks into a supermarket and just immediately, oh, that lighting is not right. That stuff should be organized differently. You know, this display doesn't look that good. You know, you can become very negative and you can become very critical. That's the negative expression of this particular aspect. The positive expression, and I don't know if this word connects with you or not, I put the word improvement up there, and I tried to capture this graph on your notes, if you're able to sort of write these words in on the left and on the right. But when God reveals something, his purpose is that then there would be improvement, there would be a development, there would be correction, there would be alignment. There's a purpose that God is showing you something, and it's that it could be made better, that it could be corrected, that it could be set up again, okay? So vision. Let's go to another one. Another core element of a prophetic personality is truth. Truth, the prophetic personality demands truth, openness, honesty. This personality wants to disconnect quickly when there is pretense, hypocrisy, putting on a show, anything like that. A prophet wants to cut right to the heart of the matter. What is actual truth? What is actually happening here? Apparently, a person in denial or rebellion is also very hard for this prophetic personality to connect with when there's anything that's out of place like that. So what is the immature or the negative expression of truth? I would suggest it's judgment. You become very judgmental. Like you see the truth in a situation, and this is related to vision, of course, but you see the truth in the situation, and it leads to judgment. It can be a harsh judgment that comes out of this truth thing. So what's the positive expression? It's clarity. It's like shining a light on something where it's like, aha, now I see what we're dealing with. I see what we're looking at. That's the purpose of this truth that God has placed in this prophetic personality. Let's do one more yet, quickly. Intensity. The prophetic personality can be very intense. I think generally it is intense. Again, black and white, right or wrong, good or bad. What's the truth? What's the real deal here? When a prophet believes something, when this personality, this prophetic personality believes something, they believe it with every core, with their every cell in their body to the core of their being. And you know, I guess, I don't know, you can correct me later on this, Josh, but I'm assuming that when a prophet is wrong, they believe that with every core, with every cell of their body as well. You know, they're just all or nothing. They're very intense. What's the negative side of intensity? Wounds. Intensity can really hurt people. This intensity, this fierceness can really injure people. It's the negative side. What's the positive side of intensity? It's conviction. When someone is giving you an insight that is truth, it's reality, it is revealed by God. Sometimes it is, sometimes it's just this perception this person has, this ability they have to see clearly. If your heart is open to receive that, that can bring conviction. It's like, wow, that is right. I see it now. That is right. It can bring conviction rather than wounding. But they're both on the same scale. They're both on the same scale of intensity. Okay? I hope that is helpful some degree in this brief overview. Let me throw up these. This is the last part of your notes. Easy for a prophet, according to Arthur Burke. Now, this is not my wiring, so I can't personally say this, but Arthur Burke says that faith is very easy for this personality. Faith is very easy. They just believe. The word says it, they believe it. That's it. With every other redemptive gift, the way I understand this teaching, every other redemptive gift that I can identify with this personally is that relationships are tied into our faith. When we actually see God do something in our life, it strengthens our faith. And that's normal. I mean, everybody's that way to a degree. But this prophetic personality, I understand, doesn't even need that as much as the rest of us do. It's like when the word says God is a healer, case closed. God is a healer. Why are we talking about whether so-and-so was healed and so-and-so wasn't healed? The word said God heals. You know, the word said that God's mercies are new every morning. The word says that God is with us. You know, it's just, you. What's the discussion? It's a settled issue. Now, what is difficult for a prophet is this whole area of relationships. And we'll probably spend a bit more time with this in our Wednesday night class, but this personality is not wired up relationally like the rest of us are. It puts them alone. It puts them apart from the rest of us. All the rest of us, all these six other groups, we have, I don't know, we have more relational connectors or sensitivity or whatever. Now, you might think, aha, so that's the flaw in the prophet. That's the mistake in the prophet. It's not a flaw. It's not a mistake. But it is a challenge. All right? Now, you've been wondering what these chairs are up here for. And so I've been excited about doing this. I already mentioned Josh. I've asked Josh to join me. Come on up, Josh. Those of you who know anything at all about Josh, when you start going through this list, like, yeah, okay. I've asked John Hughes to join me also. Come on up, John. Come up and join us. And these are two men. Yeah, let's see. You want to use that one, and then I'll grab this one? I guess you can grab the middle seat, John. I'll give you that microphone. You okay over there, Josh?
Yep.
These are two men that, in my relationship with them, and in conversations, I mean, I've obviously known Josh, for a lot longer. I've only known John for a little over a year now, but I've understood from both of them that this is their redemptive gift, this prophetic wiring, this prophetic personality. And again, to many of you, that comes as no surprise regarding Josh. I don't know how many of you have gotten to know John that well yet, but I wanted to have them just at least be able to contribute to what we're talking about this morning, because they've walked this road, and I know we're probably going to run out of time here, but I'll just start briefly. Now, these will have to be brief, these first few, but is there anything you want to just sort of add, emphasize, or clarify with what I've shared so far? I mean, you can clarify too, because again, I'm trying to use this material, but I've not walked this road, so anything from either of you?
Of course.
Of course. Do you have an opinion, and would you be willing to share it?
It's truth. Yes, as he was going over this, there was only one thing out of all of that that doesn't describe me to a T, and that is the fiercely competitive part. And I was sitting there thinking about that, because I'm not fiercely competitive. And why is that? Well, I think that was broken in me when I was young. And consequently, I never really allowed that to manifest. But right down the line, everything else is there. And I agree, it's a tough life. It's tough, because people are always suspicious of you, because you are, they feel it. They feel like you're judging them. They feel like you're assessing what they're doing. And it puts people off, and I agree that relationships are a challenge for us. And please bear, all of you, bear with me. If you've had trouble getting to know me, we just have to try harder, because it's not how I feel. It's just it's that lens that I work through. And so I'd appreciate effort on your side to help try to get to know me, and I'll try to get to know you better too. But it is the tough part. And faith is really free money for the prophet. It just comes easy. It's just not hard. You don't have to muster up faith. And I guess one other thing that I was thinking about is that personally, I spend a lot of my time inside thinking. I'm an architect of ideas, and I don't like maintaining anything. I'm always off to something new. I'm always interested in something new. And it's like you mentioned with going into a grocery store and finding things out of order. That's the way life is. When I drive somewhere, the second time I'm driving there, I'm paying very close attention to the traffic lights. I'm looking at whether this is the fastest way to get there, whether I can go another way, or certain times of day, another way is better. And I'm always optimizing my travel. It's just what occupies my head. So if I'm not talking to you while we're driving, it's because I'm working on that, okay? And just one other thing is people look at me and says, why do you drive a Porsche Boxster? You know, it seems odd for a guy like me to drive one of those. And frankly, it's an excellent car. Excellent. In fact, right. I never thought of this, but my license plate on that car says excellence. Go figure.
Mm-hmm. All right. Josh?
Yeah, I mean, everybody was laughing all morning because they knew that this was so me. And it's really, you need to know from my heart, it's just so freeing. It's so delightful to my heart to like get a chance to hear and share about how the Lord has created me. Even this morning, I mean, we're just giggling on the seat back there because there's probably, of all those things you shared this morning, there's already a dozen examples of each of how I've, you know, operated in them today, in the first, you know, 6 hours of the day. I'm sitting during worship and I'm poking on it like, oh, it sounds terrible this morning. We need to upgrade. And that wasn't Dale's fault. I'm just thinking, we can do things better. We can upgrade. Let's buy something new. And I love upgrades. I think upgrades are awesome because there's always something more to grow in and to do better. By the way, do you like our uniforms? It's hard to put into words when you're in a relationship with someone why you're so quick to respond and why you're so decisive in what you say and why you're so pointed and frank at times, and it comes across as insensitive. And for me, I only wish that there'd be a way to say my sensitivity is being honest. That to me is what provides a level of trust and a level of love and care. To me, being a carer means telling you exactly what you need to hear now. And but that often feels like he has no sensitivity and he does not care about my feelings. Feelings are so irrelevant to a prophet. They are difficult for me to say, oh, really? That hurt? Oh, okay. Sorry, and then I move on. It's like, I'm done with it already. But that's just, I know that's a weakness. I know that's hard because y'all have feelings, and I need to admit that sometimes. So anyway, that's my first thoughts.
Man, I wish I had an hour yet to talk to you guys. There's so many things I'd like you to speak to, but I'm going to have to condense a little bit. One of the things I wanted to do, now this relates specifically to Josh, is just to try to give you a little bit of a snapshot of the journey that Josh and I have been on together. If you're new here at Living Hope, newer, Josh is my associate pastor. Josh oversees a lot of different things at Living Hope, primarily youth and worship. But over the past year, and probably more specifically the past 6 months, the Lord has been shining a spotlight on this because our desire as leaders, Josh and Jay, who is our elder, and myself, one of our goals for 2010 and as a team was to just learn to know one another. Because if we're going to minister together, we're going to serve together, we need to understand one another. And a prophetic personality can be very hard to understand when you're not wired that way. I feel in a lot of ways I'm almost a polar opposite from Josh. What is his knee-jerk reaction? I'm like usually, oh, you serious? Really? You think we should do that? Let's see. Where do I want to start? Just to say that this information has been so freeing for both of us, I think, and I want you to speak to this, but I really do need Josh at times to just say it, because I'm kind of beating around a bush, and I don't like the way something's feeling or whatever, and, you know, we don't always agree. That's obviously no big surprise to anyone, but this relationship just between the two of us has really cemented for me with a statement I made earlier that when you put all seven of the redemptive gifts together, then you're getting a picture of how the Father thinks and how the Father operates, how Jesus operated. And when parts of those are missing for us, we're missing a part. And maybe I'll say this yet. There's so many things. I said to Josh, when was this? Back in September, October. I said, your wiring as a prophet makes it very difficult for you to function in a pastoral role in what some people expect of a pastor. Because pastors are supposed to be, maybe you don't agree with this, but sort of my upbringing was pastors are always the most gentle, kind, affirming people on earth. Now, I also said to Josh in that same conversation, I said, there are going to be times in your role as a pastor where you are going to intentionally need to step outside of your natural wiring, and you're going to need to relate to people in a way that's unnatural for you. But the Lord has just taught me so much this year about this wiring. So I've been rambling. I'd like to hear from you. I mean, what do you add to this journey we've been on? And
I often come home and will spout off a number of things to Yolanda about our time in the office together, Ron and I. And I wish you knew how enjoyable it is to work together. Maybe that doesn't, you don't always know that, or maybe we don't always communicate that. But week by week, the joy of getting to serve together is just exciting and immeasurably pleasurable, because we're learning how we benefit one another and how we can serve one another. And it was not always that way, especially early on for me. When I began serving here at Living Hope, probably Ron, I don't know how he felt, but I can look back and think that probably 90% of my dialogue was just telling him all the things that were broken, you know, all the things that needed to be corrected, all the things that could be upgraded and be made better. And without him understanding why I was driven to that, it came across, or it could have easily come across as like ungrateful, unappreciative, unwilling to just be thankful for what is presently here and now. And one of the things that was extremely challenging was when I would share an idea and I'd just get a blank stare back.
I'm good at blank stares, by the way. That's.
And I'd be like, Rod, this is going to be, if we would just focus on this and go out, and I'd be intense, hello, intense. And I'd be just sharing the whole vision. And I'd say, do you see what this will do in 10 years? And he'd just like, you know, and occasionally, maybe 3, 4, 5 months later, we'd return to that. But I'd be done with it already. You know, it's like, don't bring it back now. I'm already on to the next. But one of the things that's changed the most for us that's really enjoyable now is the word, maybe you were going to share on this eventually too, processing. And I don't like to process. It's just clear what needs to happen and when it needs to happen. It's done. And Ron says, Josh, I'm going to need to process this. And now I just say, okay.
Okay. Josh is getting better at saying, okay, you process
okay.
That.
But now I'm learning more and more that it's not because he's unwilling to commit. And that's a snare for the prophet, is to think that someone's need to process because they're afraid to commit, or they're afraid to go into the new that God might have. And that's not what Rastaron's heart was. It was, I need to understand from the Lord fully why this is best. And I can't despise that desire. And, you know, my wife has a lot of that. She wants to know point A, B, C, and D, why they all are worth giving themselves to it. And that's why, as John said, the faith is so easy. I just know it's going to work. Let's do it. And so understanding that that's the way we're wired has created a dynamic that is both enjoyable and really provocative in our discussions of what God wants to do now and in the future, because it causes me to wait on the Lord. It causes me to have to wait on the Lord and to think through something again. And for Pastor Ron, he's beginning to learn that I need to hear at least something back that says, okay, we'll think about this. And so that's just been part of the journey that makes it really enjoyable to be together now.
As I was going through this again, I knew that this morning had to be about condensing and boiling down, and there's so much more. But I boil down to three statements here that I give today as words of encouragement or words of challenge to those who have this wiring. And the first one is this, and again, some of these I took from the notes, some of them I kind of patched pieces together, and some of them I felt the Lord just gave me directly, but the first one says this, and this is my encouragement to you men and to everyone out there who feel you have this wiring. God does not reveal things to you, especially as you're really opening yourself to this prophetic gifting and God is beginning to speak. God does not reveal these things to you just so you can have the pleasure of blurting them out. You know, the purpose God reveals something to a prophet, there is a reason that he wants that word delivered. And it's not just so the prophet can feel good about having had something to say. He gives you these things so that you can impact others. You can impact a situation. You can impact a difficult problem with the word of God. So you don't have to respond to that, but I'll just give you an opportunity, again, very briefly, if you just want to respond to that particular, maybe something the Lord has shown you or taught you in that particular, or let me do this. Let me add the second one. They kind of tie together. The second one, again, this is a challenge, again, to people who are wired this way. And the person with a prophetic personality doesn't really like to hear this, but relationships are what build the platform that gives the prophet the authority to speak. I'll throw this out there. It might connect with some of you in different ways, but people with this personality have a reputation of going from church to church to church to church to church. And some of what I've been reading is that a person that is walking yet in immaturity, they visit a new church. Well, in 2 weeks, they set up a meeting with a pastor and they tell them everything that's wrong with the church. Not that they're trying to be overly negative, but they're just seeing things. And then the pastor looks at them the way I've looked at Josh, and they're like, okay, well, you don't want me here, so then they're gone, you know. But relationships build that platform. Okay, I'll stop there. Anything you want to add or clarify to those challenges?
Yeah, that's a big hole that the prophet can fall in. Just an example for me is shortly after I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Lord began to do some miraculous things in me. And one of the first things he did is he showed me an open vision. Now, most of us haven't had an open vision, but it's not a daydream. It's really where you cease being focused on anything around you and you're lost in what he's doing. And you see what he sees, you feel what he feels. And it's way intense. Anyway, the first time I saw this, I was on a worship team at another place, and I was aware that there were a couple of people on the worship team who weren't believers, and I just knew that, and it kind of bothered me. But this vision was showed me God's heart on that, and showed me the vision I got. There was an elevated view of the stage, and there was two piles of dung on the stage, steam stench coming up off of it. At the same time, I experienced nausea and just a deep disgust for it. And then it ended. Okay, what do I do with that? And it was so intense and so huge, I just had to do something with it. And my response was, I went to the Mercy worship leader and told him that he needed to deal with this because it was an offense to God, and the worship that he was offering as a leader was an offense to God. Now you can imagine how well that washed. But that's carnal prophet. Okay? I've grown beyond that in a decade or so. And although I felt such a drive, I had to do it. I just had to do it. It was from God. It was true. It was his heart. And he gave it to me in that way. I had to say it. And it was all I thought about until I got it out of me. So that was an incredible time. And I don't know what I'd do now. I'd still do the same thing, I think, because I'd maybe butter it a little better.
I think, yeah, I think it's important to understand why it's so compulsory inside the prophetic personality for it to just come out explosively like that. Because of that truth vein that runs inside of us, to not deliver something like that would feel disobedient to the Lord. And there's just no way the prophet is going to disobey in that moment. There's no way I'm going to have that, you know, whatever, hung over my head. I'm not going to walk out of that service, out of that, you know, small group. I'm not going to walk away from a time that the Lord speaks to me feeling like I was disobedient because I didn't speak.
It's the worst thing.
It's the worst feeling of disappointment to the Lord. And that's why things come out explosively, because I'd rather it come out now, even if it's not quite formed right, than to walk away feeling disobedient. That drives me so much. So, you know, along with that, the mature version of this, and I've been a broken record about this to many people. I even shared it with Allison Hess just the other week, that there's a portion in the book of Daniel where Daniel receives a clear word from the Lord, a vision. It's very aware. He's very aware of what it means. And in that moment, Daniel said, "I, Daniel, was deeply moved, and I wept, and I mourned over this vision." But in that moment, he said, "I kept the matter to myself." And there's plenty of times where Daniel just saw it and delivered it. Boom, boom. And he discerned and he delivered it. Boom, boom. And in this moment, Daniel said, "I saw it, I was grieved by it," but he knew from the Lord in his maturity in that hour, he said, "I kept it to myself." And instead, it became intercession, and it still changed things without him having to expose it. And for me, that's a continual goal of mine, is to mature to the point where what I see, what I know the Lord is saying, is tested first. Is it now, God, or am I to keep it to myself? So that's a goal, to mature into that.
Let me hit, I'm going to hit the last one, tying into a little bit. What I was going to add to that last one was a prophet. This prophetic personality does need to work on learning about relationship dynamics and just becoming more aware of that. But it would be a mistake to try to be like everybody else or to let those things control you. The way the prophet gives less weight to relationships, and I felt this, the Lord gave me this directly, it is not a design flaw. It is not a mistake in the design of this personality. It allows them to speak the truth even when they know the truth may not feel good. Most of us, if we know that what we want to say may cause some type of relational tension, it's very hard for us to say it. It's so hard to say. And there are times when God says, "I need someone to say this," and the prophet will not be hindered as much by the relational element. They need to be aware of the relational element. You need to be aware of timing. You need to be aware of all those dynamics. But it can't be the controlling or the determining factor. I'm just kind of emphasizing, Josh, what you said. There's a lot more I can say about that. But I think when you have my personality, I probably would have even at one point in my life say, "Well, if you say something to someone and it hurts their feelings, it causes an offense, you probably shouldn't have said it." That's kind of the way I'm wired. I'm like, "Oh man, that upset you? I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that." Let me just cut right in the middle of something Jesus was saying. He was talking to the Pharisees. He said, "Woe to you, because you were like unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing it." I'm just cutting right in the middle of a dialogue here. He's really just, he is ripping the Pharisees. And then there's this comment. One of the experts in the law said to him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Well, do you know what Jesus said next? He said, "I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to." That's not what he said. He said, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens that can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." If you're of the mindset that when a statement causes an offense, it had to be given incorrectly, we need to adjust that way of thinking. Look, I don't like causing offense any more than anybody else does, but a prophet, a prophetic personality, is less motivated by that than I am. And if you want to look at the life of Jesus, you'll see crystal clear example over and over and over. He had no problem with saying what needed to be said. But it wasn't because he hated the Pharisees. He wept over the Pharisees. Don't confuse, like, oh, well, Jesus obviously hated the Pharisees because he was ripping those guys all the time. He loved them. He longed for them to realize the love that God had for them.
You know, Keith Green, most of you know who Keith Green is, clearly was a prophet. You know, that's the way he functioned. Everything was black and white. And I remember watching a video at one of Keith Green's concerts back in, I guess the very early 80s before he was killed. And he was sitting at his piano in the one point of his singing time, and he said, and this just resonates with me completely, he says, I know that it's God's business. It's his job. It's the Father's job to bring justice and to execute vengeance on his enemies. I know it's God's job. He says, I just want to be about his business. Mm-hmm. And he, all he was trying to communicate was, I know it's not for me to be the convictor. It's just I'm so burning with others to know this truth, and I just want to help God. And that was his way of trying to say, I know I come across so strongly, but it's because I'm so motivated by the kingdom being made manifest on earth, and it drives me intensely.
Mm-hmm. Well, we got to wrap up. I know we're out of time, but I just want to say to you men, and well, let me do this first. I wanted to wrap up this way. We're going to close in just a couple minutes. If you were here this morning, and you were either A, convinced that this is the motivational redemptive gift that you have, or B, after listening to this presentation this morning, you're thinking, I think that's me. I'm going to invite you, I'm not going to require of it, but I'm going to invite you to stand. And we're just going to pray over you as we close. Is anybody bold enough to stand up and say, I think that might be me? Oh, there's, oh man, look at that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Do you know?
This is fun. I just want to look around and see who stood up. Go ahead, Josh.
Do you know how difficult it is for prophets to hang out together? Do you know? It is a difficult thing. And even just John and I sitting here, it's just enjoyable to have been growing in the place of prayer together over the past year so that we can sit here and not just be pointing at each other's flaws, which is easy to do for prophets. And so just a rare thing, and I'm really excited to be able to look at you and say, we're in it together! Yeah!
Yeah. As senior pastor, I want to say this. I want you to be a part of this congregation. I'm not a prophet. I do not have prophetic wiring. I go like five items down this list as they know that's not me. Nowhere even close. But we need you. We need you. We need your gift. And we might not always know what to do with you or how to take you, but we need you. We need your gift. We need what you bring to this seven-part picture of God. Okay? So I say that as a way of just embracing the way God made you and just to remind you again that this is a difficult wiring to walk in. You probably will pay a higher price than any of the rest of us to really walk in what God has called you to, okay? So this is what I'd like to do. John, as the elder prophet here on the stage, I'm going to ask you to pray a blessing over this. And there are probably a few more of you that you're still a little undecided. But what I'd like to do now, there's 15 or so of you. I'd like to invite the rest of you just to kind of, if you will, if you're comfortable, just kind of gather around and lay a hand on these individuals. And I'm happy to see younger people as well that are seeing this and themselves are ready. Can you imagine how powerful that is for someone like Ashley to understand that? She's still in high school. And like she begins processing what God is doing in her life with this through this filter. Okay? So now, I'm just looking around here. Can a few people get with Susan over there? Let's see. We got... Yeah, you can go. Yeah. Is everybody? I just want to make sure that everybody has at least one or two people with them. Who do we got back here? Sherwin. Sherwin? We need some people around Sherwin. This strapping young man here with the sort of dark bluish shirt on, whatever he's wearing there. Anybody else? Okay. Thank you for coming. We're gonna close with this prayer, but this is my heart to bless you. I'll make a comment or two after the prayer, but go ahead, John, if you would.
Okay, well, Father, we come to you today and celebrate who you are in us, Lord. And we especially thank you today for these folks, these prophet-motivated people, Lord, with the redemptive gift of prophet. Lord, they're a different breed. We're a different breed. And Lord, I come against the enemy's lie that we're misfits, that we're that we are antisocial, or that we're complainers. And Father, we just rejoice today in who you've made us. We rejoice in and celebrate what you placed in us, Lord. And we ask now that in each of our lives, Lord, that you'd groom us, Lord, that you'd encourage us, that you'd use us, that we would be pleasing to you, Lord, in our service to you. We thank you that you placed so many in the congregation, Lord, and we just celebrate everybody today. It's a redemptive gift of the prophet, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thanks, John. Well, again, thank you for your patience this morning. Thanks for being with us. As we do each week, if there's anything we can pray with any of you about, if there, one of you that stood up as a prophet, or is there something we can pray with you about regarding this material, or anything else, if you have a physical need, emotional, spiritual, financial, anyway, there will be a few people available up front here that will be willing to pray with you as soon as we finish. And other than that, next Sunday, we're going to dive into the redemptive gifts of servant and teacher. We're going to try to tackle both of them. We're going to have to move quickly, but we're going to dive into that next Sunday. So again, thank you so much for coming. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.